Amen. Thank you, Don. And Jackie wrote that song at a very difficult time, and that's why it's a kind of a blessing and yet a difficult song. So thank you, Pick and Pause, for that. And what a wonderful truth. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you think so, but I think so. Bible says in Revelation 12:12, "Rejoice, ye heavens." Why are the heavens rejoicing? Well, because the devil's getting kicked out of the heavens. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." I want to talk to you this morning about the desperate devil. Father, bless the preaching. Please speak to our hearts and help us to realize how our adversary is, he hates us. He's desperate. He's walking about. He's seeking anyone he can devour. Any church he can devour. Any family he can devour. He hates us. Help us to see it today. Help us to be convinced of it today. And help us, Lord, to have victory in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The desperate devil. Often I'll say, boy, I'll tell you, it's been a tough week. The devil sure is mad. The truth is, it's not that he's so mad. He is mad, that's clear, but he's desperate. I mean, he's desperate. This verse talks about, and this is during the tribulation here in Revelation 12 and verse 12, and that is still yet to come. That is, and could be very, very soon. But here's the thing, as I read that, I think about how it says that he has great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this. I know the devil knows the Bible. Sad to say, he knows it better than a lot of Christians do. And you ought to be challenged by that to get to know the Word of God and read the Bible and know what the Bible says. But the devil knows what the Bible says. And you know, he also, I think, probably reads the newspaper. What do you think? You suppose maybe he watches? I know a lot of news organization. He not only watches, but anyway. But he knows what's going on. And I think certainly in the tribulation, he has a short time then, because then his days are numbered. I mean, they're very much numbered, and he can just start counting down. But even today, I think he realizes he has just a short time. I think as Christians, as we look around, and it's very interesting, do you know that cults and many liberal religions and other kinds of diverse religions, they're kind of looking like the end is near? You're hearing talk about that all the time. By the way, for the Christian, there's no end. Amen? Amen? Help me out here a little bit. I mean, honestly, for the Christian, there's nothing to be discouraged about, nothing to be, confused about or anything. But for lots of cults and lots of beliefs and even politicians and other, you know, just a lot of people, it's like, you know, it's like they're starting to talk about the end might be near. And obviously, I think the devil and probably his demons are talking about it too. Just like you and I talk about it. We're kind of excited. I'm excited. The Bible says, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. And I'm kind of watching the sky waiting on Jesus to come. Well, I think the devil's kind of watching things too. I think he's very, very worried because he has just a short time. And because of that, we need to be aware that he's desperate. You know, people that are desperate do desperate things. People that are desperate they'll do things that are very much out of the ordinary. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, and that's why we read both of these passages, the Bible says that he walketh about as, he's like a roaring lion. And you know, the roar of a lion's never hurt anybody. You understand that? I mean, the lion's roar has never, unless somebody just out of fear died of a heart attack, a lion's roar never hurt him. Now, the lion's teeth can be a problem. The lion's paw could be a problem. But the lion's roar has never hurt anybody. And the lion roars because he wants to scare everybody. And he wants to stop everybody from doing what they're supposed to do. And the roaring lion is, you know, he's bragging about who he is. But I think the devil's roar is, he's desperate. He's really desperate. But it's interesting in 1 Peter 5 how that it says he's seeking. He's just looking for somebody to devour. He's just looking for somebody to take with him to hell. He's looking for a Christian to destroy their life. He's looking for a Christian to ruin their testimony. He's walking about and he's seeking somebody he can devour. Now, obviously, he can roar in the face of somebody walking with God and somebody that loves God and somebody that is going to do right and somebody who's going to stand for God. And he can roar all he's want. And I've smelled his breath a few times. And it's not a very pleasant thing. Pretty much like sulfur from the hell that he's going to. But I'll be honest with you. He's not looking for somebody he can't devour. He's looking for somebody he can devour. And he's seeking. And I promise you this, he goes right through Berean Baptist Church. And he'll go right into the nursery and the 4 and 5 year olds, and he'll go through there and he'll seek. And he'll find that little child over there and he'll look for their parents and he'll just try to find somebody. He'll go into the nursery and he'll walk around and he'll go back over into the school and into 1st through 3rd grade and 4th through 6th grade, junior church, and he's just looking for somebody. And he'll come right in here in the auditorium. You say, "Oh, you know, preacher, I can't believe you think the devil." Oh, I know, he's all around. But here's what I want you to understand: he's desperate. I've told several people this week, devil doesn't fight fair. Don't expect him to ever fight fair. Somebody told me the first of the week, they said, I just can't believe that happened. Don't ever expect the devil to be fair. He's desperate. And he's looking for somebody to devour. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, understand this. The devil doesn't want you to get saved. He did all he could to keep you from coming today because he knows you'll hear how to be saved. And once you get saved, he can't have your soul, but he can sure mess up your life. And he'll do that too if he can. And so here you go, you get saved, and the devil, he stays after you as a Christian. You know, you say, "Boy, praise God, I got saved. And now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and isn't that wonderful?" Well, that's not the end though. Because he's still after you. He's still seeking somebody that he can devour. And you know, I'm saved. I got saved at the age of 17. He can't have my soul. But boy, he sure roars. And he's still looking. And he's waiting on me to slip up sometime. He's waiting on a time when he can just devour. And he's looking at you too. I'm amazed how we often, we just sort of forget about the fact the Bible says he's our adversary. Your adversary, the devil. Your enemy, the devil. The one who hates you, the devil. The one who's wants to destroy you, the devil. He's looking to devour you. We just heard a song about Jesus holding our hand. Praise God. Because he loves us. You know, that's what the Christian has. I mean, in times like this, when things are tough, hallelujah, Jesus can hold our hand and he'll help us and he'll comfort us and he'll guide us. But understand this, the devil is out there slobbering, ready to devour you. And he's desperate. It says in Revelation, during the tribulation, he has a short time. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is coming soon. I think the writing is on the wall. And I really believe the devil thinks so too. He's desperate. The desperate devil. I want to just kind of talk to you this morning about the tools of a desperate devil. Because he has some tools that he uses, and he's used them for many, many years. But I think he's gonna really, really more than ever pull out his tools. And he's gonna more than ever not fight fair. And more than ever, he's gonna do everything he can to devour. And to devour you. You know, the first tool is disbelief. Disbelief. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Disbelief. You know, we're in a day where people are, they just have a hard time believing that Jesus loves them. They have a tough time. Well, I mean, obviously we're living in a day where politicians are saying you can't even use the name of Jesus. You can talk about Allah, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about everybody else, but don't talk about Jesus. So it just makes sense that folks are starting to get confused and don't understand that Jesus loves them. Don't understand that Jesus died on the cross. Well, I mean, Easter's been about a bunny for years now, right? And so you talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Used to be, when I was young, Easter was about that. I mean, at least you talked about it. I mean, I understand they had all the other foolishness, but I mean, used to be people knew that that's what Easter... Nowadays, it's not like that, is it? And I mean, now we can't even talk about it and perish the thought of using the word Christmas. Because Christ is in Christmas, and you can't say that name. Isn't it amazing you say all the other names? You just can't say Christ. You can't talk about Jesus. And so we live in a day where we're kind of shocked as soul winners when we talk to somebody about Jesus and say, well, I'm sure you know that Jesus came to die on a cross. And they look at you like, huh, I didn't know that. Now, by the way, our missionaries tell us in other countries it's like that all the time. They've never heard it. But you'd think in America with a church on every corner, everybody has heard about Jesus. Truth is, they haven't. And if the gospel is hid, the Bible says, it's hid to them that are lost. You know why? Because the devil's looking for somebody to devour and take to hell with him. If you're here today, I want you to understand something. Jesus loves you. The Jesus that Don sang about holding our hand during trials, he loves you. And he wants to keep you out of hell. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He died on the cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell. Again, there was a day everybody pretty much knew that. I mean, I grew up in a home. We didn't go to church except at Christmas and Easter. But at least I knew what Christmas really was, and I knew what Easter really was. Disbelief. The world today is more and more full of disbelief. I mean, we have grown up, and generations now have grown up believing in evolution, which is the most foolish thing in all the world. I mean, if you really study it, and I mean, honestly, it is so, you know, well, you people rely on faith. I got news for you. It's easier for me to believe there's a God in heaven that created everything like the Bible says than it ever is that nothing plus nothing equals something. What exploded? What did? It. What's it? Nothing. Well, if nothing explodes, nothing happens. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, honestly, and that's our intelligent community in the world. These are the smart people of the world. And really, they ought to put a picture up in their offices of an ape and say, Grandpa. But I'm just saying disbelief. Do you know years ago when people said, yeah, our ancestors swung from trees. You know, people look at them like, uh-huh. And nowadays when you say Jesus saves, they look at us that way. Disbelief. Because the devil is desperate. He's desperate. And people just don't believe. The devil wants you to be lost if you're not saved today. He wants you not to listen. He did all he could to keep you out of here. He's kept some out. He's kept some from their door when we knock on it. And he's kept some from hearing the truth as we've given out tracts and tried to talk. The devil wants people to be lost. And he hides the gospel as best he can. And he hides the truth about sin. So that we have some folks that say, well, I just love my sin. And yet the Bible says sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, always. There's no way around that. And somehow we sin looks good now instead of looking bad. And then the other folks, they say, well, I'm all right, I don't sin. Well, you talk about folks who are blind. Any human that says they don't sin, they're blind. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if somebody starts to get convinced that they are a sinner, and they start to get convinced that they do need to pay for their sin or accept the price that Jesus paid, and they start to believe that if they call on Jesus, they'll get saved, you know, then he hides that truth behind excuses and says, well, you don't have to get saved now. Christians don't have any fun. By the way, some of the world believes that because you don't look like you're having any fun. It amazes me sometimes. I can outfun everybody. I'm having fun as a Christian. And I don't necessarily have good days all the time. But I sure have a good Savior. And I'm just saying, you know, he'll hide the gospel behind an excuse of, well, just wait, get saved later. Or, you know, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Oh, the devil. You know, his tool of disbelief, it's because he's desperate. And we're seeing it more and more and more. That's why, you know, our guys come to our men's prayer time and they say, you know, help me to pray for me that I can witness to my coworkers. Because it's tough. It's tough. Because the tool of disbelief, the devil, is doing all he can because he's desperate. He just has a short time. How about the tool of disobedience? He's so subtle. Do you understand the devil does not care how big of disobedience we do? He just wants you to disobey. And it always starts right after a person gets saved. Always. It's not like, he says, oh, they got saved, there's nothing I can do. No, he's just right there immediately trying to get them to disobey. I mean, here they got saved. They trusted Christ. They're on their way to heaven. There's nothing the devil can do about that. But immediately, because he's desperate, he says, I'll get them to disobey. It all starts with baptism. Simple thing, isn't it? I mean, what? How hard is it to get baptized? You got to hold your breath, amen? I mean, it's not that hard to get baptized. Why do we struggle with baptism? I struggled with baptism as a teenager when I got saved. I was afraid people would see me with wet hair. Wow, that's taking a stand. It's amazing. I don't worry about wet hair anymore. I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. Just all he said, you know, disobey. Doesn't have to be a big thing. So, we won't get baptized. It's the first step of obedience. First thing for a Christian is to get baptized. We're not talking about times where when you get baptized, your family says, we disown you. We're not talking about that today, here. Now, it's like that in some countries. You heard the missionaries talk about that. It's like that. I mean, seriously, a Muslim gets saved and gets baptized, they're in big trouble. Big trouble. I mean, they're taking a... I'm just talking about, you know, well, it's not convenient for me to get... Hey, look, if you're saved, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Get baptized because it's the first step of saying, I want to obey you, God. I want to obey you. Well, and I've had people say, well, I'm not ready yet. What do you have to do to get ready? Get nose plugs? What do you mean you're not ready yet? You know? No, it's not that you're not ready. It's that you're not obedient and you're falling right into the trap of the one who's desperate and doesn't want you to obey. That's the first step. I don't know how many people, the reason they never do anything for God is they didn't do the first thing for God. And you may be sitting here today and you didn't do the first thing. And that's just get baptized. You've been saved, now get baptized. Well, I need to study it out. There's nothing to study out. Death, burial, resurrection, pictured by baptism. What are you doing when you get baptized? You're saying, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. It's like when my wife and I, 34 years ago yesterday, when we got married, if she'd have said, I don't want to wear the ring. I'd say, why don't you want to? I don't want to wear the ring. Really? You don't want to wear the ring? I mean, it was a great deal 34 years ago. I spent $300 on all our rings. Engagement ring, wedding ring, my wedding ring. Isn't that a good deal? $300. You say, preacher, you're cheap. I was then. It's all I had. I had saved forever to do that. Hey, you try pumping gas and and working at a gas station and going to school and being able to buy those rings. What if she'd have said, "No, I'm not going to wear the ring"? I said, "Are you ashamed of me? Let me say something. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Is that why you don't get baptized? What are you ashamed of? Huh?" But see, with the devil, he doesn't care. Just disobey. Don't do what God said to do. I preached a message like this one time, little old man, about 80 years old, never forget, Wilbur.
He said, "Preacher, he said, I've never been baptized. I'm not ashamed of Jesus."
I'll never forget this guy. And I was at another guy's church just preaching, and this guy lived kind of in between towns, and he had come there, but he had been coming to our church. He said during invitation, he said, "I want to get baptized." Well, this guy, this was another church. It was in Winchester, Indiana, and it was in the winter, and their situation was not a good situation, and the dressing room was absolutely freezing. They didn't have any heat back in the where a person got dressed to go out into the baptistry. He said, "I want you to baptize me, preacher." So I asked the pastor of the church. I said, "Can I baptize Wilbur?" And he said, "Sure." He said, "Yeah, no, that's fine," and so I'm back there. I'm freezing. I'm absolutely freezing. All I'm doing is just putting on the baptismal things and the robe and everything. And finally, you know, I heard a noise. I heard, and I thought, man, what in the world? I mean, this guy's 80-some years old. I mean, he's a heart attack on the way. I mean, seriously, I was nervous. And I look back there, and here's Will. I mean, he's stark naked. And he's back there, and he's like this.
"Preacher, it's cold."
But you know what? He got baptized. Amen. You know, the devil says, he says, "Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it'll mess your hair up. Oh, you know." But all he cares about is us telling God, "I'm not going to do what you said, God. Not going to do what you said." Baptized in ponds, had fish nipping at my legs. Amen. Amen. Had baptizing in a pond one time, and a boy was supposed to get baptized, and he started swimming. Just started swimming in the pond. I said, "Come on over here, boy, you're getting baptized." And he's just swimming out there in the pond. Had to catch him and dunk him. Amen. It was good stuff. Wasn't one big enough. You just do what you have to do. God, I want to obey you. Why are we always looking for an excuse not to obey God? I'll tell you why, because the devil absolutely hates your guts. Tithing is another thing. Yeah, it's obedience. "Well, I just can't get it into my budget." It's not a get it into your budget, it's first. Shut off the electricity. It's non-negotiable. Tithe isn't once things work out, that's not, no, it's just obey. Amen. Tithing. Again, all he cares about. You say, "Well, I'm not doing all these wicked things and everything." Yeah, but I understand. But the point I'm trying to make is, you're not obeying God. Obey God. There's folks that have been saved for years in this room right now, and the reason you've never, it just nothing's ever happened in your life, you've been robbing God all these years. Never have tithed. "Well, we just never figured out a way. You know, we had a child and we just couldn't afford to tithe. Then the child starts to grow up. And you know, it costs a lot of money for kids nowadays." Oh, it does. "And then we had another child. And boy, we thought we had it figured out. And then we had another child." It's not something to figure out. It's something to obey. And the devil is desperate. So you shouldn't be shocked. The Bible says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I've preached on this before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but understand this. If rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and we would all agree witchcraft's bad. Well, not nowadays. There'd be some folks say, "Well, there's good witches." Not according to the Bible, there's not. Amen. You know, the white witch, you can paint it white, blue, black, green, orange, pink, doesn't matter. God says it's bad. That's like saying there's a good devil. It's like saying there's good demons. Well, you know, the good demons, they'll take care of you. Yeah, they'll take care of you, all right. They want to devour you. rebellion. So what's that mean? That, you know, the devil, you say, well, I'm a teenager and I'm saved and I got baptized, I obeyed God and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And so your parents tell you to do something and you go, huh. Okay, what is that? That's rebellion. Old Testament time, pluck the eye out of your head. Rebellion. Pluck? Yeah, pluck. Why? Because you rolled it. Because you're a rebel. Because you disobey. Again, understand, the devil didn't care how big. He just doesn't want you to obey God. Number three, another tool besides disbelief and disobedience is doubt. You get saved and the devil says, well, did you tingle? I don't know if we did a survey today, who tingled and who didn't, I'm not sure where we'd be on that. I don't remember tingling after I got saved. I remember crying out to God when I got saved. And I remember it all came down to believing that He did what He said He would do. But the devil says to you, did you tingle? Did you feel good? Or he loves to say, well, you still sin. None of that has anything to do with whether you're saved or not. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you do that? Did you do what He said to do? Did you trust Christ to take your sins and do what He said He'd do? If you said, whoopee, good. I'm glad you did. If you tingled, that's fine. That's wonderful. But if you didn't trust Christ as your Savior, then you're going to die and go to hell. But you should never have a doubt about doing what God said to do. Did you do it? Because doubt is another thing. Another one of His tools that, again, He's desperate. And it amazes me how many Christians have doubts about that which God says clearly. Here's how it is. Honestly, I don't know of anything clearer than God's plan of salvation. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that the price for your sin is death in hell. Wages of sin is death. Realize Jesus paid that debt for you. If it was your car, if it was your house, if it was your furniture, if it was your charge card, and I came to you and I said, He paid the debt. All you have to do is accept it. Boy, there'd be folks rejoicing all over this place. And when you had it in writing, paid in full, you'd never wonder about it again. It's in writing. You're a sinner. Wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the debt for you. If you call on Him and you ask Him to forgive you, He will. And He'll save you. And that's it. What is it, the devil? How does he stir it up in our hearts and our minds that he didn't like that? And that you have to wonder all the time. I tell you, it's because he wants to devour you. And he didn't care how. He didn't care if you disobey. He didn't care if you don't get baptized. You don't tithe. Or if you doubt the whole time and never, never come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace because you just feel like a dirt bag all your life. I'm a child of the King. Why? Because He saved me and He made me that. I'm justified. Why? Because He made me that. I'm adopted. Why? Because He did that. Nothing the devil can do about it. And we let Him use the tool of doubt on us. And that brings me to number four, and that is the tool of discouragement. He uses it all the time. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. All over this room. Just something, anything, just to get us down. It amazes me. You get saved. You get baptized. You obey. Now you have assurance of your salvation. You know you're saved. And it's not long. And he's using discouragement. John 16:22, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That means it's absolutely impossible for any man to take my joy from me. Why? Because God gave me that joy. When the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, He says it because you can.
I don't like what's going on in my...
Yeah, but you can rejoice. And if we don't rejoice, we disobey God. Where is our joy? It's that person's fault that I work with. It isn't the person's fault you work with. The Bible says he can't take your joy. It's my relative's fault. No, it's not your relative's fault. They can't take your joy. It's a teenager's fault. That's it. No, they can't take your joy. It's a pastor's fault. He can't take your joy. Nobody can take your joy. Well, then why am I such a miserable wretch? Because you gave your joy away. That's the only way. You traded it. Usually we trade it for bitterness. We trade it for lack of forgiveness, which we're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave us. What'd that take? What did it take for Jesus to forgive you? What do you suppose? What do you suppose it took for him hanging on the cross to say, Father, forgive them? I'm talking about the guy whose spit is still dripping down his cheek. I'm talking about the guy that took a club and beat Jesus in the face. I'm talking about the fellow with the cat of nine tails. The blood is dripping off the ends of the whip there that wrapped around the body of Jesus and peeled his flesh from him. And Jesus looks and says, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive that guy. He cursed me. Father, forgive him. That's the kind of forgiveness we're supposed to have. And the only thing that takes your joy is you, and my joy, we give it away. I don't have to be a grump. I don't have to be nasty. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be upset. It's up to me. Well, so-and-so did this. They can't take your joy. When the Israelites became homesick for Egypt, where they were slaves, what happened first? They started complaining and griping. Well, what did they do? They gave away their joy. There was one day when they looked back and the Red Sea had covered over the Egyptian army, and they said, "Whoopee!" Right? Remember, you've had some whoopee times in your life where you're excited, happy, joyful. Amen. Well, why did you give it up? You traded it for complaining? You traded it for griping? You traded it for being an old grump? It's a bad deal. And the devil knows if you rejoice, he knows there's not a thing he can do about it. So he gets you to give it away. Huh? Psalm 126, after God turned the captivity of his people, the heathen said this. They said, the Lord hath done great things for them. You say, well, it doesn't affect. If I want to be a grouch, I'll be a grouch. Oh, yeah. Well, let me tell you this. The heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. And you know why the heathen aren't listening to you? Because your face is saying something different. And actions speak pretty loud. I like to see Christians rejoice. I'll be honest with you. I've had a pretty interesting week. But I'm pretty excited right now. And there's joy. Because I'm not going to give it away. Well, I'll say something to you. You can't take my joy. I've had all kinds of bad things said to me. Somebody was talking about somebody writing anonymous letters. I've got a collection. You say, does it ruin your day? I could, but I'm not going to let it ruin my day. Why? Because Jesus is my Savior. He's my Father. He's given me a home in heaven. I've got a mansion being built for me. There is no way in this world I'm going to allow my joy to be taken. I'm not going to give it up like that. And you shouldn't either. Discouragement. And then the last thing he uses is disgrace. He can't have your soul, but he can sure mess with our testimony. And we're supposed to be a light in this world. Amen. We're supposed to reach the lost, not the lost reach us. Amen. Disgrace. And boy, he loves to... Isn't it amazing how Christian people, when they do something wrong, it's on the front page of the paper. But some liberal does something wrong, it's on the back page. Pay attention to it. That's how it is. Why? Because of the disgrace. See? See? Those Christians! It's the Christians! Yeah! See? Yeah, and you know, the truth of the matter is, we are sinners. Not one of us perfect. But if he can devour anything, he'll devour your testimony. And then we compromise all over the place as Christians, where we look, talk, act like the world, listen to the world's music, run with the world, look like the world. Huh? God told the children of Israel passing through Moab, he said, don't go right, don't go left, don't even look that way. Just stay on the highway and go straight ahead. Don't dress like them, don't look like them, don't talk like them, don't act like them, or any of that stuff. Somebody says, well, God looks on the inside. Yeah, but man looks on the outside. And we're supposed to be a good testimony. Amen? Amen. And by the way, while he's after your testimony, he's also after your kids and your family, so he can bring disgrace. And he's desperate, folks. He is desperate. That's why, you know, I would encourage you to realize when you're on that site, on the internet, understand the devil. You say, yeah, but something just popped up, and I just don't know why it... I know why it popped up. I know why it said, click on me. Yeah, I know why that. Well, but I was curious about it. And come on, you can't blame me. Well, I'm not able to blame anybody for anything. I'm just telling you, the devil just laughs at us. He just laughs at us because he is desperate. And he is desperate. He is a desperate devil. And he's after you. And he's out to devour everybody. And he seeks. He looks for. He's watching for your attitude. He's watching to see if he can discourage you. He's watching to see what he can do. He's watching to see if you'll disobey. Oh, sure he is. And he's doing everything he can. Because he's out to devour us. Why? Because he's desperate. These are desperate times. Understand, it's a desperate devil. A desperate devil. And I guarantee this, he absolutely hates this message. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there would be somebody here today who's never been saved. If you died right now, you do not know whether you'd go to heaven or not. You are not 100% sure you're going to heaven. You'd say, preacher, with nobody looking, you'd say, that's me. I have never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand if that's you. Just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come get you. But I'd sure like to pray for you. Anyone like that? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone like that? Please pray for me. Anyone. How many Christians would say, preacher, I am saved. I know I'm saved. But God spoke into my heart about something today. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Slip it up all over. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, bless our invitation. Please help us to know the devil is out to destroy our lives. Please, God, give us victory in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. 270, 270 in your hymnals. Just as I am, God's speaking to your heart today. You have a decision to make. It's a desperate devil. You come if you need to.
Just as I am. Thou bidst me come today, O
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments continue to play. If you have a decision to make today, please don't hesitate, just come. If you need somebody to pray with you, there's folks be glad to do that. If you're not sure that you're saved and you want to get saved today, please come today. Let us take a Bible, let us show you how to be saved. Whatever your need, you come as God speaks to your heart. Don't let him use the tool of disobedience. Don't let him use the tool of discouragement. He's a desperate devil. He's after us. No one in this room is exempt. No one on this property is exempt. God's speaking to your heart. There's something in your life you just need to talk to God about. I wish you'd come. Amen. All right. 4:30 ensemble practice. 5 o'clock. All the choirs except 4th through 6th grade, they will not have practice today. 1st through 3rd will, as well as the adults. And the teens will meet also at 5, and men's prayer, ladies' prayer times, 5 o'clock. And then 6 o'clock, our evening service. Praise the Lord. Brother Don, close in prayer for us, please.
Father, we do thank you for your word and the warnings it has for us. Lord, the fact that that we are in a battle on a day-to-day and a spiritual level. But Father, we thank you more than that, that your Holy Spirit will give us power to overcome any temptation that the devil may throw at us. Father, that you've given us the promise that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. But Lord, that you would give us the power to overcome. Father, help us to be doubtless obedient and serving you in every aspect of our lives. Father, may this message carry us through this week in the battle that we face. Go with us, guide us, protect us. Lord, may we assemble again tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.